This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. Wa nashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluh. صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إن كل من في السماوات والأرض إلا آتي الرحمن عبدا. لقد أحصاهم وعدهم عدا وكلهم آتيه يوم القيامة فردا. صدق الله العظيم. I think you all agree with me if I say that we live in a world that is changing so fast, and that there are things happening in the world the outcome of which seemingly we don't know. And we are informed about this world through the media. We read the Cape Argus, the Cape Times, we watch CNN, Al Jazeera. We go on the internet and our opinions are shaped and formed by what we read in the newspapers. When we look back at the history of the world, and we look at the power play and the power relations, and what the politicians or the historians call the geopolitical situation as it was prior to the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do we find and what do we see? We see that the world was dominated by three powers: Ar-Rumanu wal-Farsu wal-Arab, the Romans and the Persians and the Arabs. Today we have the United States of America, Russia, and China. That time we had the Romans, the Persians, and the Arabs. Needless to say, these three nations still play a very vital role even now in world affairs and world politics. If we look at the Romans, the idea of people relations was that there are two very distinct classes: the rulers, the people who led the armies, the soldiers, and the ordinary people. The ordinary people, whatever they wished to do, had to get permission of the rulers, and the ordinary people had no say in the running of the affairs of their country, namely Rome, and the poor people had no chance of becoming rich like the rich people. There was the slaves and masters. And we may sit here in this masjid and think, well, we are not slaves anymore, we are not masters, we are just ordinary human beings, and we've been liberated. A wake-up call is that we're still slaves. 1994 didn't liberate us. And when I say us, I don't mean you and me, because the world doesn't consist of me and you, of Malays and Indians who say they are Muslim. The world doesn't consist of us. This world we live in here, South Africa, consists of 50 million black people, who consist 95% of the citizens of this country. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed us here in this country, not for us to build madrasas and masjids and orphanages, No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed us here so that we may spread that which Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, and that is there is no difference between one human being and another human being except in their God consciousness. That's our duty, responsibility. Whether Allah will be pleased with us on the day of judgment, that Allah will decide, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah must be mercy on us, have mercy on us and on ourselves, because we have sorely neglected this duty and responsibility. As far as we are concerned, it's okay if I'm a Muslim and it's okay if I come to this masjid and it's okay if I build more masjids, it's okay if I give sadaqah and zakah to the black people and the poor people. That's where my responsibility ends. Unfortunately, my dear brothers and sisters, that is not the case. That was the case for the Romans. So today we still live in a land of slavery and masters. Masters who will shoot their own people. Masters who will embezzle the funds of their own countrymen. No better than the Romans and the Persians and the Arabs in the time of Jahiliyyah. No different. Why is it no different? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran as a message and a solution for the problems of humanity in all countries at all times. I've always said this and I say it to you again, because the nature of man and the nature of politics will never change. Man will always try and enslave other men. That's in the nature of man. He likes to have a maid or a maidservant or a laborer or somebody who he can enslave in some way or other way. That's in the nature of man. It is Islam that came and said, Bilal is equal to Abu Dharr. There was one day when Abu Dharr and Bilal had an argument. And Abu Dharr said to Bilal, you're black slave. And the Prophet heard this. And the Prophet said to him, Fika min al jahiliyyah. You have in you part of jahiliyyah. The Persians, again, on the other hand, they created gods from themselves. People had to. The third tier of population, the slaves, had to worship them. The Arabs, although they had some good qualities of hospitality and so forth and so on, they buried their children alive. They would start wars that would continue for 300-400 years. Very bloodthirsty people, the Arabs, that time before the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَأَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ مُحَمَّدًا بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ. In this geopolitical climate of oppression of the strong over the weak, the rich over the poor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. بِالْهُدَى, with guidance. Guidance to what? Guidance to teach us how to relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is huda. Huda is that I know what my relationship is to my Allah. And my relationship to my Allah is that I turn to know and accept only to Him. Wa natawakkal alayh. I depend on Him. And everything I believe comes from Him and goes back to Him. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قَالَ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ. There has come to you from Allah a light and a book, a clear book. Clear book. كِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ. Very important word, clear. لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. There's no doubt in it. يَهْدِي بِهِ اللَّهُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ رِضْوَانَهُ وَسُبُلَ السَّلَامِ. Who will Allah guide by this book? Allah will guide by this book those who work and live to please Allah. Those who work and live and always think before they make a decision or do something, what am I going to say to Allah on the day of judgment when He will ask me about this particular act or this particular thing? What will I say to Allah? Not what will I say to my mother and my father and my brother and my sister and my imam and my khatib. No.
We should always ask ourselves, if I do this particular action, Allah is going to ask me about this action. How am I going to answer Allah? How am I going to answer Allah? Not in terms of what I did. How am I going to answer Allah and tell Allah, I have found this in your book, or your prophet told me this, that's why I did it. Because we're not, as Muslims, here to decide what is right and wrong. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided for us. مَنِ اتَّبَى رِضْوَانَهُ سُبُلَ السَّلَامِ وَيُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this book will bring us from darkness into light. بِإِذْنِهِ By His permission. وَيَهْدِيهِمْ إِلَى صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمِ And this book will, inshallah, lead us to the Sirat al-Mustaqim. After I got off the minbar on Eid day, a young man came to me. I think he couldn't be less than 25 years. I think he must be about 22 or 23 years old. Vibrant young man. First thing he said to me was, why do you condemn? You should raise the people's spirits and encourage people. You should stop condemning people. Luckily, I'm as old as I am. So I said, Faik, you know, don't calm down, don't lose your temper. I mean, this is a young man, you know, you're also young at one stage. So this guy's coming straight to you and he's telling you straight in your face what he thinks of you. And then he spoke about, if he's here, then please correct me if I quote you, misquote you. Eventually, he took about 20 minutes of my time, maybe more than 20 minutes of my time. One of the things he said was that Islam came with a concept called wasatiyya. Nice words. I thought, well, this is an intelligent young man. He's not a stupid young man. He said, Islam came with this concept of middle of the road. Muslims must be people who are middle of the roaders. I said, my dear son, brother, young man, I know in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about ummatan wasata, that we are the middle ummah. But I've never heard the Prophet, neither the Quran, speak about an ideology called wasatiyya. What he was trying to say to me is that you should not try and anger anybody. You should walk in the middle. Don't try and anger the right nor the left. And I said to him, the Quran is very clear as to the path that a Muslim follows. And that is, Allah says, yeah, Allah says it, وَيَهْدِيهِمْ إِلَى صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمِ And every day, 17 times a day we read, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ That our path is not the path of the middle path. No, there's no such a path as the middle path. There's Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path. Only one path. The straight path. And what does the straight path mean? It means that you shall implement and follow the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you shall say the truth, walau kana murra, even if it is bitter. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says again, وَيَهْدِيهِمْ إِلَى صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمِ Send this book to guide us to follow the middle path, or rather to follow the straight path. And Islam came and built itself on aqidat al-tawheed, the belief in the complete and total supremacy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It came to tell us, inna kullu man fi samawati wal ard illa ati ar-rahmani 'abda. It came to tell the Romans, the Persians and the Arabs, that every single thing in the heavens and the earth Welcome to Allah as a slave, as a created being. لَقَدْ أَحْصَاهُمْ وَعَدَّهُمْ عَدَّهُمْ. And Allah says, Allah will take account of every single thing that He had created on the earth. وَكُلُّهُمْ آتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَرْدًا. And every person shall come to Allah on the day of judgment alone. Farda. Farda means alone. Nobody will stand with you on the day of Qiyamah in front of Allah. Not because I say so, but Allah says so. So whoever says that He will be there with you to hold your hand or to speak for you, he's telling blatant lie. He wants to make you feel comfortable. Don't worry, brother, don't worry. I'll stand there by you. I'll be with you. You just do this and you do that. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. اللهم احفظنا يا رب. So Muhammad ﷺ came with this strong faith, supremacy of Allah, to the exclusion of everything in this dunya. And this Sirat al-Mustaqim led him to a point where he was going to come up against the Quraysh opposition. And one day they asked him, they said to him, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sif lana. Describe to us your Allah. You speak so much about your Allah. Describe to us your Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the verse of the Holy Quran, Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Allahu samad. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Himself and said, I am Ahad. I am Samad. Sustainer. Ahad to those who commit themselves to La ilaha illallah. Samad to the whole of humanity and the whole of the universe. I sustain everything. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. I don't give birth, nor was I born. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. And nothing is like me. Nothing is like me. So that is the description which Allah... And that was the guiding principle that took the Sahaba on the Sirat al-Mustaqim to confront the world. There wasn't a middle path that straddled the world, said, well, let's have make peace with the Romans, and let's make peace with the Persians, let's make peace with everybody around us, let's live a nice, comfortable life, don't harm anybody. Prophet killed to defend this faith, commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet said, Al-jihadu madin ila yawm al-qiyamah. Jihad will remain until the day of qiyamah. This faith is built on liberation, liberating mankind from the shackles of slavery, all kinds of slavery. This is our mission. Then came the First World War, much later, of course. Then came the Second World War. It's only after the Second World War that nations came to realize the importance of the so-called equality of mankind. The United Nations was established. As a body. In order to police the world. To police justice in the world. To establish justice in the world. And world history tells us that these efforts of man have failed miserably. We live in a world that is wrecked apart by violence, both at home and abroad. And today I want to focus... I do this from time to time, maybe once or twice a year, just to focus on the geopolitical situation where it matters most for Muslims. And that is the situation in Syria at the moment. On Eid morning, I mentioned the fact that the present president or family that controls the Syrian state is a family which adheres to the Ba'athini sect, the esoteric sect of the Nusayris, which is a branch of the Shia. Even the Shia disregard them as a branch of the Shia. But that is not my discussion today. Today I want to focus on what is actually happening behind what we see on the TV. Now, geopolitically, Syria is a very strategic country. It's strategic, first of all, for the West, because it is a gateway to Iran, which is part of the axis of evil, and on which at the moment the Western powers are focusing. It is a country with a rich history like Iraq had. It was the seat of the Khalifate. It was the country to which the Prophet traveled as a young boy. Again traveled as a young man in the service of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. Lot of historicity, lot of strong ties with Islamic world. Of course, it has a big neighbor called Turkey, which presently is a very happy state in that they were shunned by the European community, not allowed to enter the European common market to their advantage, alhamdulillah. If that didn't happen to Turkey, Turkey would have been in the same position as Greece, maybe in a worse position. But Turkey's economy is growing, so Turkey is also a member of NATO, vital strategic country. Syria is very vital in terms of keeping the balance between Israel and its plans for the Middle East. It straddles Israel, it has a common border with Israel in terms of the Golan Heights. Syria is also next to Iraq. And of course, it has the only warm water port for the Syrian Navy. For the Russian Navy. So strategically, a very important country. So whatever happens there is not just by chance or because there's a revolution going on. There's much more, my dear brothers and sisters, at stake for the world than just Syria. Now, the strongest statement we've heard from the United States of America, from our previous friend, now of course our enemy, about Syria is that he said, I would like to tell Mr. Assad that if he uses chemical weapons, there will be grave consequences. What nonsense. He tells Assad, you can do whatever, you can kill your citizens with planes, you can kill them with tanks, you can slaughter them in the streets, and you can make refugees of your people, but don't use chemical weapons. So he says, I'll back off, you can do whatever you want. But those chemical weapons, ultimately, we want them. We want to disarm them. Because why did Syria have chemical weapons in the first place? To use against Israel. So it's very important for the United States of America to get their hands on those chemicals, if there are chemical weapons. I mean, we don't know. You know, it happened in Iraq. They said there were chemical weapons. Now it's against Syria. So really the truth is has many, many colors. We hear now at the moment, I mean, we've seen that when the rebels entered Damascus and Aleppo, oh, there was a big outcry in the media. Oh, you know, they're going to now win the war. And the Western media particularly played this up because they said that now we have to give more arms to the rebels so they can finish the job. And what happened? Within a few days, they were out of Aleppo. I mean, they're out of Damascus. They're now on the fringes of Damascus. They're out of Aleppo. They're now back in the countryside. These attacks against a standing army, I mean, it's quite realistic to understand, against such a big standing army, such as Syria, that has been armed by Russia and China and America to the teeth, maybe not America, but certainly Russia, in order to defend itself against Israel. So it has a big standing army, massive weaponry, maybe a store of chemical weapons, in order to neutralize the fighting and firepower of Israel. So who will benefit most if this standing army is destroyed? The people of Syria? Always look at who will benefit. The people who will benefit if the standing army of Syria is destroyed will be Israel. Because now Egypt is neutralized. You have a democracy with an army that is subject to democratic vetoes in parliament to go to war. You may have an America that will cut off its $4 billion aid to the Egyptian army every year. So that's neutralized. And of course, Netanyahu is smiling. Because if that army is destroyed, easier for him to attack Iran. No reaction from Syria. So who's benefiting from this onslaught in Syria? Israel and the Americans. So Obama says, don't use chemical weapons. Obama says, oh, genocide. Obama says, and the world says, European Union says, what's happening in Syria is, this is another perspective, please, if you don't agree with me, make an appointment to see me. Don't tackle me after the Jummah. I have to go and eat just as you have to go and eat. But this is just another perspective. I suppose that's why the Jummah is here, to give you another perspective. So why can't we trust Obama? Because who has decided to fund and to arm the people who are fighting in Syria? Two countries. Qatar and Saudi Arabia. Qatar is an autocracy ruled by a family. No democracy. If they see the citizens get a bit unsettled, they pay all the debt. They settle their credit card debts. They did it last year. They give them free airtime on E-Day. They do all kinds of funny things in Qatar. I know my daughter lives there. Go there quite often. If they hear about this, they'll probably not give me a visa again, but be that as it may. The other country that is giving arms and support to Syria is who? The biggest, most pernicious, autocratic, royal, kingly state, Saudi Arabia. They say there are more than 50,000 ulama now, as I'm speaking to you, languishing in the prisons of Saudi Arabia. These two countries are the allies of who? Who are the allies of who? United States of America. And them support, them sending arms and whatever they send support to those who are fighting in Syria is not their decision. This is a command. It came straight from the White House. Why? Because why aren't they sending arms to the Palestinians? Why don't they, Qatar and Saudi Arabia, declare to the world that we are financially and militarily supporting the Palestinians that are more oppressed, that were more oppressed than the people of Syria, and still more oppressed than the people of Syria? munafiqun. So this support is nothing but the command of the West. Qatar has got the biggest air base of American airplanes in the whole of the Middle East. Saudi Arabia has never fought a war at all. Buys billions and billions of dollars of arms from the United States for what? To rot in the desert. And to feed the voracious appetite that the Americans have for the money of other people, for the wealth of the world. So Obama on the one hand encourages his allies, Qatar and Saudi Arabia, to fan the flames of rebellion and so-called revolution in Syria. And when they do this, and the Syrian military reacts, then they shout genocide. So this catastrophe that's happening at the moment in Syria is nothing but to cause massive destruction. I mean, ask yourself the question. Those people like us, the Syrians, people they lived in a country, people who studied there know. Well, it was a totalitarian state. But at least people were living in their homes. They were not dying. They were the refugees living in tents. And how long will that continue? If you ask this audience, do you want to die? I'd say, of course I don't want to die. Do you want to starve? Of course you'll say, do you want your house to be destroyed? Of course not. Do you want your country to be destroyed? Of course not. Why not? Is freedom so great and so important to them that they will give up their whole country? No! We won't say that. Nobody will say that. Why not? Because we've seen in Iraq what happened. Iraq has become a failed state, destroyed. Physical infrastructure of Iraq is totally destroyed. Iraq was a capital of Muslim education and the wellspring of research in Islamic sciences, destroyed. Oldest civilization in the Islamic world, one of the oldest civilizations destroyed. Libraries destroyed. Museums destroyed. Infrastructure destroyed. Families, millions of people died, destroyed, families destroyed. In Afghanistan, and lately now in Libya. And this has been the US strategy, which they perfected over years in Afghanistan in the 80s, went in there, supported the rebel Taliban group. Then they came in with their army, destroyed the whole of Afghanistan, still destroying Afghanistan. Yugoslavia, remember Yugoslavia? Remember Bosnia, what they did there? Remember what happened at Srebrenica? 7,000 men and boys killed. Where was the United States of America? No. They would stand back until everything is destroyed. Then they will come in. Come in with what? First with their construction engineers, get all the contracts to rebuild the place, like in Iraq and Libya. To rearm the armies. I mean, this Obama man is such... And he's worse than Bush. You know, his record in terms of the Muslim world and in terms of the developing world is worse. Bush, in his time, maximum amount of arms he sent to the developing world was $8 billion. $8 billion worth of arms per year the Bush administration sold to developing countries. What do you think was the amount of arms that Obama spent last year? Now, you know, for America to sell arms to developing countries, it has to go through the Senate. Obama bypassed the Senate and sold $57 billion worth of arms to developing countries. $57 billion of arms to areas of conflict in the world, Afghanistan, Mali now. Maybe next time we'll speak about Mali, what's happening in Mali, what's happening in the Sahel area, what is happening in that desert area to the north of Africa. Is it only about the destruction of shrines? No. Those are small-minded people who focus on such small-minded things. Much greater dangers that lie ahead for Muslims in terms of the American involvement in the Sahel area. So US strategy has been in Libya, in Bosnia, that they arm small little groups, any government that is anti-American, they do this. Arm paramilitary groups in the country, attack government installations. And then when the armies of those countries react, America shouts, terrorism. America shouts, mass murder, genocide. And of course, finally, they would call for foreign intervention, like in Iraq, like in Afghanistan. The pattern is the same. The pattern will be the same in Syria. First, physical destruction. You know what happens? A nation loses its moral compass. Iraq, women were raped. Thousands and thousands of women were raped even today. In Bosnia, thousands and thousands of women were raped. I mean, the worst crime you can commit against a Muslim society is to rape its women. A nation can never recover from that kind of attack. They break the moral fiber of a nation. They've broken the Afghan nation. They're busy with Pakistan. They've broken the back of Iraq. I mean, the Bosnians are still suffering. Palestine, the Palestinians are still suffering. And in each case, the society is dismembered. There's ethnic and religious violence. You'll have the Shias against the Sunnis in Syria. You'll have the Lebanese Shias climbing on the bandwagon. What will happen in the Middle East with Syria is that you'll have refugees in Turkey, and Turkey has been rather quiet and not taking any action because Turkey knows what will happen if it takes part. It will cause a ripple effect in the Middle East. And nobody knows what the end of that will be. Even the Americans doesn't know. So we have in Syria, and I'm in beautiful Damascus. I was there many years ago. What a beautiful city. Historic city. Now it's destroyed. And who benefits? Only Israel benefits. So the social fabric of that society has now been torn apart. And you may think that the Russians and the Americans are enemies. You may think that the news that is given on the TV says that, oh, Russia is against military intervention because Syria is an ally of Russia, and the Americans are for military intervention because America is an enemy of Russia. My dear brothers and sisters, don't be fooled. These two countries rule the world. They share the spoils of war. They've divided the world amongst themselves. And I read an article where there was a conversation between Netanyahu and Putin and Obama. A real conversation. Not something that we see on, you know, that... No, there was a telephonic conversation between these three men about the Syrian situation. Netanyahu said to Putin, we don't mind who you... We know you have got a relationship with Syria. We know Syria is in your ambit, political, geopolitical ambit. We're not going to interfere there. All we want you to do is if you get rid of Assad, but the person, we don't mind, Obama said and Netanyahu said, we don't mind whom the Russians put in power in Syria as long as that person will be against Iran. End of story. As long as the next leader of the Syrians will be pro, not even pro-America, must be pro-Russia, but anti-Iran. So this is a situation we have in the world as it is today. The other side of the story is to destroy Syria. So first to destroy the army. That's what they do first. First destroy the army. Iraq, first thing the Americans did was they destroyed the Iraqi army. Remember, the Iraqi army was 1 million men under arms. Gone. In Libya, same thing. Destroyed. The air force. The army. Only place they didn't succeed to do that was in Egypt and somehow also in Tunisia. So we see a situation in the world where we think that the friends of Syria are the friends of Syria, and the help being given by the Arabs are sincerely done. It's not sincerely done. Mark my words, as this revolution in Syria goes further and further downhill, there will be more rattlings and threats from Israel to Iran. And I will not be surprised if there's going to be attack on Iran for whatever reason, whether it is for the excuse of atomic weapons or whatever other excuse. And this rhetoric will now be ratcheted up, because now we have a man called Mitt Romney who may possibly win the elections in the United States of America. And the first stop that Mitt Romney made on his way to the White House was he had to go via Tel Aviv. Can you imagine? Washington is in America, but before he can get there, he first has to go to Tel Aviv, and via Tel Aviv he'll get to the White House. If he doesn't do that, no White House for him. And one of the things Romney said was that he's disgusted at Obama for the little support he has given to Israel. We will support Israel more. Israel needs our support. And who is this Mitt Romney, by the way? Mitt Romney is neither a Catholic nor a Protestant. Mitt Romney is a Mormon. Not a Mormon. Not a Mormon. A Mormon. What is a Mormon? You've seen this. I think there's a church here in Claremont in the main road. I don't know if it's still there. Called the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Is that what they call it? Church of the Latter-day Saints. That's the Mormon church. The Mormon church has something in common with us. Only one thing in common. I wish we didn't have that in common. But anyway, we have. That is, they believe in polygamy. Many, they have multiple wives. At least we have a maximum of four. For the Mormons, there's no maximum. Number two, they don't have a Bible that guides them. At least the Catholics and the Protestants have, they say we have this Bible that, and somehow they're guided by the Bible. The Mormons have a prophet. Their leader, they call their leader a prophet. And whatever decision the prophet makes is law. So Mitt Romney is going to be a loose cannon who has no qualms about supporting Israel because he's not really a Christian. Why should he have a problem with Israel? Only enemies that he has are the Muslims. So at least now we have another Bush in power that we know who he is, not an Obama that says one thing and does something else. So this is the situation as we have it, and how the United States of America is undermining the Charter of the United Nations, and how how America is destroying the moral compass of the world. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns. And Allah says, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. And they plan and Allah plans. And Allah is the best of planners. But the reason I'm speaking to you today about the topic that I'm speaking about is not to become a politician. Never had the inclination to become a politician. I've had offers to become a politician, but Allah guided me away from the money. I don't know why. To be a rich man today if I was a politician. But the reason I'm speaking to you is that the Nabi ﷺ said, "Man jahila zamanahu faqad jahil." Prophet ﷺ had said, whosoever is ignorant of the world in which he lives is the most ignorant person. It's very ignorance, the sight of ignorance. You have to know what is happening. Don't believe the message. It's the first thing you do. You look at the pictures, you say, shame. But the greater picture is, it is all, if you look at the world today, we've got a bipolar world. And the bipolar world is not Russia and Russia and America or Russia or America and China. The bipolar world in which we live is the West and Islam. The West and Islam. Islam trying to establish the moral order, the West destroying the moral order. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the awareness when we look at the outside world to see the realities also of what is happening in our society, in our communities, in our nation. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give that the Muslim world should try and resolve their differences. Because really, if you look at the Syrian situation with a lot more patience, there could have been a non-military solution, which would have meant the absence of hundreds of thousands of refugees living in squalor and tents. Thousands of houses destroyed, families destroyed, women raped. Can you imagine? This is all the results of war. Would have obviated all the destruction. But the Americans didn't want to allow to give peace a chance because they want to get to Iran. And if Syria is gone, the road to Tehran is open. And I'm not a lover of the Shia. But at least it's a nation that politically stands up against the West. It's the only thorn in the side of America at this moment in time. And we pray, inshallah, that if revolution should come to the rest of the Arab world, and to the rest of the Muslim world, that it comes not on the back of destruction, but it comes on the back of peace. Because ultimately, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he sent the armies out to conquer the world, the message was very clear. You first negotiate a peace. Offer them Islam. If they refuse, offer them peace negotiations. There's a process that we go through. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our brothers in Saudi Arabia and in Qatar and in other parts of the Gulf states. And I'm not saying to you that democracy is the ultimate solution to the problem. I think the rule of law in any country should be directed by the will of the people, which is not necessarily democratic, or in a Muslim country by the will of Allah, which is enshrined in the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that is not necessarily also the democracy which the West speaks about and which South Africa speaks about. So we ask and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam wa ilayka ya'udu as-salam fahayna rabbana bis-salam wa adkhilna al-jannata dahar as-salam. Thou art peace, O Allah. Bring peace to the world. But peace can only come if you prepare for war. In other words, you must remain strong as a nation and vigilant as a community. Always remain strong and vigilant as a community. Always remain strong. Don't say, well, you know, we have a police force and an army to look after. No, no, no. We as citizens of any country, anywhere, should always be vigilant and prepared for any eventuality. The Bosnians learned that to their disadvantage. The end they discovered, oh, you know, we must become soldiers. Otherwise, we're going to lose our country. والله تعالى أعلم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.